Not sure why, but Ecclesiastes has always been one of my favorites when so many people don't like it. It deals so much with what we see in the world, and that's probably why many of us tend not to look towards it. But it's exactly what we need to hear. And as we all know, God has this habit of telling us what we need to hear instead of what we want to hear. It's partly why we're children of God. Parents are always telling the child what it needs to hear, not what that child wants to hear. When they're asking how late they can stay out on a Friday night, they're not getting the answer that they want to hear. They're getting the answer they need to hear. Well, that's what God tends to tell us. When we look at our lives, the wisdom in the Bible tells us the answers we need to hear. Part of that, when it comes to death, is what death actually is. And that's what this first section of Ecclesiastes 9 speaks to. For I have taken all this to my heart and explained it, that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him. It is the same for all. There is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good, for the clean, and for the unclean. For the man who offers a sacrifice and for the one who does not sacrifice. As the good man is, so is the sinner. As the swearer is, so is the one who is afraid to swear. In the New Testament, 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 7 kind of speaks to this as well. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Death is the ultimate leveler. Whether you've lived a good life or a bad life, whether you chose to put your faith in the hand of God or try and hold it to yourselves, whether you're choosing to try and live by deeds and deeds alone, or your deeds are speaking to God, we all face one fate. No matter how good or how evil your heart is. And the fact is, you have no choice in that fate. Everybody's going to die one day. You had no choice when you came into the world, and we have no choice when we leave the world. It's not something we like hearing. But it's something we need to know, something we need to take to heart, because it affects how we live. It affects what choices we choose to make in life. Not because we're trying to change that date, but because we have to accept the fact that no matter what, everybody dies. One day, everybody in this room will no longer be here on this world. We are all going to die. How pessimistic can that be? I can't get much more pessimistic than that, right? But behind that one statement is the ultimate optimism. And that's what the next verses start getting into. The second part is, even though the secular man may try to live a good life, a man's deeds will never determine the ultimate destiny, what happens after death. No matter how good of a life we live, our deeds never speak to that. In verse 3, the preacher speaks of death as an evil. This is an evil, and all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead. A man's work does not determine his destiny. In these lives we live under the sun, everybody in this world, there's only one division. Race has nothing to do with it. Financial status has nothing to do with it. Accept it or not, believer is not even the division under the sun. That's the division after. Under the sun, there's only one division, and that's death and life. That's the only difference. You have people who are still alive and people who are not. So how do we get hope? How are we to live if that's all we're being told here? Because we got to finish reading. For whoever is joined with all the living, there is hope. Surely a live dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know they will die, but the dead do not know anything, nor have they any longer a reward, for the memory is forgotten. Surely a live dog is better than a dead lion. If you put the two in a cage, lion versus dog, most people would be betting on that lion if they didn't know it was already dead. It's talking about chance. It's talking about what the secular believe is luck. How do they explain what happens under the sun? They try and explain it off as luck. It's where we get the statement, c'est la vie, that's life. So many statements are speaking to that concept right there because they don't want to accept the fact that God's hand's at work here. They want to try and put it up to everything just formed by chance. Big bang. There was nothing, then there was everything. If they're willing to accept that everything came from nothing and it was just this one out of a billion chance, then yeah, it's easy to see how they'd be willing to try and explain everything in their life according to luck. It's Lady Luck on my side today. I go out in life, and when I get into that car, I don't need to wear my seatbelt. It's not going to matter because it's all just luck. I don't need to obey the speed limit. Why? Because it's all just luck. If luck formed the entire universe, it's going to determine what happens to me, whether I play it right or wrong. When we start making the basis of every decision, luck. How do we try and live a good life? Why do any of us obey any law? Whether or not we get caught had nothing to do with whether or not we broke the law. It's just luck. So how does a believer define what luck is? How do we explain it? Really quite simple. What the secular man speaks to as luck, a believer who stays in the Word is going to understand it completely differently. We're going to explain luck as this. It's the ununderstandable things that the hand of God is doing in this world towards His will. God knows everything. He's almighty. We know His will be served. We know the war's already won. So everything that happens that we really can't explain with logic, that they want to explain as luck, we know it's because God's hand was at will. His hand was at work. Why do we have a world today? Because His hand was at work. Why are we here today? Because His hand was at work. Why is there light? Because His hand was at work. Can we explain how it happened other than saying His hand was at work? If these scientists who spent years and years of their life doing nothing but trying to explain how everything formed, and they can't prove any of it, scientists who have spent their entire lives trying to explain that one thing, and they can't come up with anything more than a theory, which do we all understand what a theory is? In school, it gets taught as a fact. You get tested on it. If you don't answer right, they mark it wrong. But a theory and fact is all just somebody's opinion. They got some things that they put together to try and explain it and how they get to this opinion. But it stays a scientific theory if they can't prove it beyond a doubt. How's our justice system set up? Guilty or innocent? You're going to prove guilty beyond a shadow of a doubt. If that's what our whole law system's set up to, why isn't our science system trying to back it? Science is supposed to be logical. It's supposed to be backed by science. It's supposed to be backed by fact, mathematics. It's all logic. And yet, they can come up with any theory they want, and it's acceptable because they're going to say, well, we really can't prove anything. It doesn't take long if you start reading this book to see Facts that were never believed by the scientific community that are just now becoming fact, just now becoming accepted, were in here from the start. Sounds to me like everything in here is proven beyond a shadow of a doubt. It's more or less, do we really want to listen to it? Do we want to hear that logic? But when we eliminate that, when we start putting everything to luck, it's amazing that the world isn't in more chaos than it is. The only reason you're here is because of luck. Then is there really anything after? Probably not. It was all just luck. So why should I obey anything? Why should I listen to anything? It's just one person's opinion. There is no facts. And once you start getting into that thought process, logic itself falls apart. The same logic that they try and explain it with, they have to admit doesn't exist. The difference between what's acceptable and what is not then just turns to the majority vote. There is no hard facts. To understand that with a less theoretical version, think about children. When the parents in the room, they tend to behave. What do they do when we're out of the room? What would they be doing if they didn't believe we existed? What time would they go to bed? What would their late night snack be? Something healthy? Or some nice sugary candy? When we start taking away the logic behind everything, all that's left is desires and wants. Desires that will never be filled because there's that emptiness inside of us. Why? Because God created us. And why did He create us? Because He wanted us to worship Him, to give Him praise and honor. So that we have this desire to give Him praise and honor, but the world doesn't want to admit it. They don't want to accept it. So they try and fill it with everything else. There's this desire and they just can't fill it. They start looking to themselves. Well, they can't find it in themselves. They start looking to friends. Well, they can't find it in their friends. They start looking to alcohol. Well, they think they found it. But every time, they seem not to be able to find it as much. It's the same with drugs. When they're trying to find it in that, they just keep getting further and further into it. Why? Because it's not filling that void. It's not filling that desire. God created us the desires for Him. Once we accept that, there's a peace and joy that's given to a believer that the world can't explain. To them, it's insanity. To the believer, it makes perfect sense. Why? Because to the world, there are no facts, just opinions. There was no reason behind anything. It was just by chance. And once you accept that, then there's no way to accept the fact that somebody can believe in one thing wholeheartedly, see the truth in it, see the fact in it, and no matter what they're facing in life, have a joy and peace in their heart. We see the world as insanity. They see faith as insanity. But what they see as truth and fact falls apart by their own logic, by their own rules. Hope in life, as we evaluate it, dead dog, or live dog, dead lion. We come around saying, it's better to be alive and doing something. Because when we're alive, we have a choice to make. How are we going to live? Who are we going to live for? Are we putting ourselves first? Or are we going to live for God? Under the sun, that's the choice we have to make. That choice goes away once we die. So that's where we're getting this. It's better to be a live dog than a dead lion. Well, everybody wants to be that lion while it's alive. Once it's dead, everything that made it the lion is gone. No longer has the strength. No one's going to be afraid of it anymore. The lion's going to be forgotten. Now that dog, on the other hand, it's still got a set of teeth that can bite you. You're going to be remembering it because it's still alive and it can have an effect on you. The lion, who cares? That's how life is under the sun. Verse 6, indeed their love, their hate, their zeal have already perished, and they will no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun. Once it's dead, it's dead. The dead will be forgotten, have no more to say in what is done under the sun. Death closes that book on life. This is the message we need to accept, because we have to be able to explain it. It's not a message we really want to hear. It's the message we need to know, because it changes everything in our lives. It changes our look on life. Now, how can it change our look to give us that peace and joy? You're telling me we're all going to die, we're all going to be forgotten. It's a message of despair. How can a believer not have that despair? If that's the message they need to hear, that's the message they need to be able to explain. Thankfully, he didn't leave us hanging. He gave us the rest of it. Go then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this your reward in life and in your toil, in which you have labored under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. The believer receives acceptance from God, from his repentance and acceptance of Christ. To us today, the Old Testament speaks to the gift of salvation. And that's what it's talking about here. Why does the believer not have to live in despair? Because we have a choice to make, and we can make that choice at any point in our lives under the sun, while we're alive. Before that book's shut, day one, last day, doesn't make a difference. Problem being, we don't know what the last day is. We can see today's page, we can't see tomorrow's. It's not like buying a book at the store or online. You can't skip to that last page, know how the story's going to end, to choose where you want to make a change. All you can see is today. What it's telling us in those verses I just read is that we shouldn't be despairing over that one choice. We should look at it and apply some logic to it. The logic that gets proved if we admit that everything happening in this world that we try and explain by luck is really God's hand at work. Then his message applies to our lives. So instead of having despair because it's just the roll of the dice, we can know that we're living our lives for the Creator of all, that he cares what you're facing. No matter what hardship, what toil in life you are handed. Even if the non-believer seems to be living this easy life, they're going to get to that last page of their book. It's going to shut. That easy life disappears. It's forgotten. The life of the believer, why is it different than that? Why isn't it just forgotten? Because you were serving God. God is eternal. There's the difference. Am I saying you're going to be remembered always? No. God's going to be remembered always. Even when we go to the writers of the Bible, they were writing down God's word for us. You go to the scholars, they disagree over who wrote what books. Did the Bible make changes in everybody's life? Did it have a drastic change on the world? Did it make changes in your life? Yeah. They had an effect on your life by living a life for God. God gets the credit. God gets the glory. All honor and praise be His. They lived exactly as we're to live. We serve God, and what we do is eternal in God. Why? Because God's working through us. We're giving Him the reins. The works of a believer are an expression of thanksgiving and obedience to God. Why? Because He saved us by His grace. When we become a believer, we repent of our sins, we accept the fact there's nothing we can do under the sun to deserve salvation. True rights don't cancel out a wrong. You were still wrong. The choices we made in life are the choices we made. We can't go back and change them. The best example I've ever heard from this is when you take a glass of pure water and you put those few drops of cyanide in it. Yeah, there was only two drops in it. The rest of the water was perfectly pure. Do you really want to drink that glass? I doubt it. Why? Because those few drops permeate throughout the rest of that glass. It's kind of like having that one red sweater and the whole load of whites. Suddenly everything's pink. That's how our lives are. The only way we get to change that is by admitting we can't change that. We have to repent to God. Accept the fact that Jesus is the only way to salvation. Because He chose to come down here. He chose to take the burden of our sins upon Himself. To give us that gift of salvation. Do we have to pay for it? No. It's perfectly free. Why are there so many infomercials on TV? Buy this, it'll make your life different. Buy this, you'll never have to clean your car again. Wear our pants the last few days anyway. Why don't we see the infomercials saying, pay nothing and this is going to change your life? Because how hard is it to admit when you don't have control? And none of us have control. If you are a believer, you're serving God, you have to admit He's in control. You're handing the reins over to Him. And He's giving you that free gift of salvation. He gives you that peace in your life that the infomercials try to promise you and can't. He gives you that joy in life that the car salesman tries to make you believe comes from the sports car. The nice red convertible. That the insurance salesman wants to tell you, you better max out to keep it in your life. When the true peace and joy is a free offering, all you have to do is choose to accept it and admit you couldn't do it on your own. And once you do it, does that mean we're all to be monks? We shouldn't have a nice car. We're not allowed to go out to eat. Is that what it says? No. He's telling us we should enjoy life and the blessing that God has given us. We enjoy it because God gave it to us. It doesn't say, once you accept it, you are now a monk. All you can drink is water. You can eat some grass from the field. You better not go to that nice restaurant. It says, if God's given you a blessing, accept it and give Him the honor and glory from that blessing. It wasn't by chance you got the blessing. It was because of God's hand in your life. Your marriage partner is a gift from God. How's that for a blessing? Whether it's the day when you're looking into her eyes or his eyes saying, I do. Or it's the day when you either accidentally forgot an anniversary, got the number wrong, forgot a birthday, got home late, put a dent in the car. We all make mistakes. None of us are perfect. But on that day, we still got to remember it was a blessing from God. We have to accept all parts of it. And some of those ones we don't want to admit were a gift from God, they're to remind us that we're not the ones in charge. We're to put Him first. Give Him the glory and honor in everything. And when we admit that we're giving Him the glory and honor, whether it's the good day or the bad day, we still get that peace and joy. And that's a very hard thing to accept and live by. Enjoy life and the blessings in it that God has gifted you on the good days and the bad. Then we have verse 11. I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift and the battle is not to the warriors. Neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability. For time and chance overtake them all. Moreover, man does not know his time like fish caught in treacherous nets and birds trapped in a snare. So the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. We're being reminded of what the unbeliever has. In those verses, it's telling you, if you're not putting your full heart in God, all you have is chance. The bird, that's all they have. Chance of getting caught in the net. You go to the baseball games, here's the chance of this person hitting that next pitch because here's his batting average. Life is not by chance. It's by our choices and the fact that God's hand's at work in the world. What determines the course of our lives? That's the main question being asked in verse 11. What is determining the course of our lives? The atheists only have the luck of the draw. Afterwards, all they can say is, c'est la vie, that's life. They have no choice. They have no control. Everything's just by chance. They can't control the day they came in. They can't control the day they go out. It's all by chance. How depressing is that? The believer knows that luck is truly the incomprehensible works of God. Is working for His eternal purpose. When we pray to God, is that how we're praying to God? Do we pray to Him for His eternal purpose? Do we try and live our lives for His eternal purpose? Do we enjoy what He gave us for His eternal purpose? Whether it's the good or the bad? That's the ugly truth of it all. The peace comes from knowing that it's all for His eternal purpose. The whole reason it all started was for His eternal purpose. And it's a hard truth. We don't choose how we come in. We don't choose when we go out. But we do choose how we live in between. As this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. There was a small city with a few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it and constructed large siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. The words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than the weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. In our lives, we are going to face many battles. There's going to be times in our lives where we feel like we're facing a giant army, that we're completely surrounded, that we're on our own, or it's just a few of us. How in the world are we going to handle this? There was the issue. How in the world, under the sun, are we going to handle it? As a believer, we can say, we no longer fall under the sun, S-U-N. We fall under his son, S-O-N. It's not we who have to handle it. God's handling it. We just have to live for him. That's what changes everything. Why? Because if God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere, while he is with us, he is in us. He's all around us. When we feel like we're under siege, completely surrounded, God's everywhere. While they don't see it, they don't admit it, the enemy is really surrounded all the time. God's everywhere in the world. He's not just within you. He's not just around you. He's around everyone in the world. He's everywhere. They might not see it. They really don't want to admit it. But they've been surrounded from day one. So why are we worried? Why are we concerned? As a believer, we know one thing. We might not know the date when the life under the sun closes. But we do know what's happening when the next book opens. While the non-believer won't even admit there may be a second book that opens after this life ends, we know that second book starts. We know what's contained in that second book, what's promised. The Creator of all tells us eternal life after this one ended. So do we really care how this one ends? Do we really have to worry how under siege we are? Or through everything, do we have a peace, a joy inside by remembering we are already handed that second book, and the first page of it says, you accepted the gift, and through my grace, you receive eternal life. You receive salvation. Wisdom is better than strength in this world. Because the strongest person in this world, on their own, has nothing compared to the wisest person. And the wisest person is the one who admits they're living everything for God. People hate God's word. They try to silence it. There's been book burnings where they were trying to silence God's word. The fact is, it's God's word and it cannot be silenced. You take away the written form, they would be passed on through memory. Word of mouth, from person to person. God's word will never be silenced. No matter what changes they make, no matter what the law says, no matter what the rulers say, no matter what the scientists say, They've been trying it for years. How many times have their books been silenced because they had it wrong? God's word will never be silenced. It will be heard. It should be heard. And it has all the answers that they don't want to hear, that they don't want to accept, and that's why they want to silence it. But how about that last verse? Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. This verse tells us everything we need to know under the sun. One sinner destroys much good. Go back to the beginning of the Bible. One man's sin brought the darkness into the world. Through Adam, we're all facing the consequences of that decision. Sin's like a ripple in a pond. Cast a stone in the middle, the ripples go to every edge. One sin destroyed the perfect world. But how about that wisdom statement at the start? One wise man came into it. Through him, we have the gift of salvation. Through him, we were taught how we are to live our lives. Jesus, the Son of God, came down that we might be saved. He came down. He built that bridge for us into heaven. One man's sin destroyed it. One man's wisdom rebuilt it all. Gave us the hope. So how are we living our lives? Are we living it only by seeing the sin in the world, the darkness in the world? Or are we living it by seeing that peace and joy that was offered from that one wise man that came down? The Son of God, who showed us how to live, how to treat one another. His life even spoke to enjoying the blessings that were brought to him. You have the examples in the Bible. He's the answer. He's the solution. When we look to his life, it explains everything. And there are so many facts in this book that speak to true logic that the rest of the world, the secularists, try to explain but don't realize it all falls apart on them through their own explanations. But through the logic in this book, everything makes sense. When we truly study it, when we truly believe it, you get a peace and joy in your life. And if you can get a peace and joy in your life that you will have no matter what darkness the world tries to surround you, because you know they're surrounded and they don't know it. And we should all have a smile. We should all want to spread that. We should all want to live to that. Everything passes through his hands, through his fingers. He's in control. He had the victory. He won the war. All the little battles along the way, we're all working to that war that he already won. Sometimes you may have struggles in life. That's because God wants to tell you something that you already know, but you just don't want to hear. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're gathered here together today in your house, in your world, in your universe, surrounded by everything you created, knowing that we're fully surrounded by you, that your hand is at work in our lives. Now, while sometimes we may be deceived and all we can see is the darkness around us, that your light is shining so bright, we just need to remember to open our eyes to it, to see your hand at work, to accept the fact that everything we're going through, you're with us in it. That your will is being served. That luck is really your hand at work. Lord, when we truly accept what you've done for us, accept how you're at work in this world, we're reminded how we're to give you the glory and honor for everything. How we should thank you for everything. And how we should truly want to spread that message. How our lives should be screaming it from the mountaintops. That you're the way, the truth, and the light. And that you give us all the blessings in life. Lord, I pray that as we go about our week, that the testimonies of our lives spread those seeds for others to come to know you and for the Spirit to work in their lives. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.